I think I've had the privilege of you that you have had, and that is of during a time, many times during a week, to run into people that are of a different religious persuasion than you are. I think that sometimes you're left with a sense of awe at their knowledge of what they believe. Sometimes you're challenged by what they share with you and would like to take them on in a nice verbal exchange, hoping against hope that you don't lose your temper and deck them in the process. I think we've all faced this in one form or another, either in our hearts or openly. And especially when you run into people who meet you in an airport and simply say to you, what is your profession? And you say, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a doctor. And they say, oh, great, just the type of people we want to talk to. And you think to yourself, gosh, I really like these people. They see quality and they come right up to it. And they throw all their, they throw it at you in such a way that your defenses are immediately down because you do appreciate that they appreciate you. And then they hand you this beautiful book, free. And all they want you to do, because you are one of those people who will appreciate what's in the book, they want you to read it. And the book is a very expensive, very elaborate, very well-written book. And you're in a dilemma, what to do. Or you meet them on a street corner and they talk to you about who they think reality is. Who is the supreme being? Who is the one who will bring truth into your life? Who is the one who will take you out of the monotony that you're now in and set you free? They come to your doors. They send things in the mail. You're constantly harassed. You're constantly challenged on a day-to-day basis about your beliefs in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm here today to tell you, don't be despairing. In Deuteronomy 13, Moses laid a few words on us, and he said to his people, when a prophet comes among you or a dreamer of dreams, and he does signs and wonders, and the signs and wonders come true. And then he says, come after other gods. Don't follow that prophet or dreamer of dreams, because God is testing you to see if you love the Lord God with your whole heart and soul. Meanwhile, back to the false prophets and the dreamers of dreams, stone them. It was a very clear message. It was very black and white. Moses was faced with this problem of false teachers. Every prophet that ever spoke was faced with false teachers. Jesus came and was confronted with the Pharisees. Paul came, he was confronted with the Judaizers. John comes, and he's confronted with the Gnosticism. Everyone who's ever taught the word is faced with false teachers. Anyone who loves Jesus Christ is faced with how do you tell the true from the false. And John and all the other prophets and the teachers constantly tell us, what's the difference? What is the difference? In this book, John is writing and he's sharing with us some insights about those false prophets. And he's going to tell us two keys to look for in their teaching. So let's turn, first of all, to 2 John. Small letter tucked back at the end of your Bibles. Something probably written right after lunch one day. Just to a woman that he loved. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. First of all, we have this insight into the fact that the elder is writing. Now, in all of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the word for elder simply means the fact that these men were given over nations, tribes, and churches as spiritual leaders. And the elder is writing, but this particular elder is John the Apostle. And this is the John who first followed Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. This is the John whom Jesus nicknamed with his brother James, Sons of Thunder, Loudmouth. Lots of noise. It's the same John, however, that was in the upper room at the Last Supper, and it said of this John, the one whom Jesus loved. There's a lot of hope in that. That Jesus Christ, when he enters into your life, can start to change and weed out some of those things that even we ourselves don't enjoy. This is the John who started to grow in his love affair with Jesus Christ. And this is the same disciple now who in 85 or 90 AD sits down to write a letter to a faithful woman who's seeking to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And she's having some problems. And he shares with her some real nice insights about reality. This is 60 years later after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John is sitting in the city of Ephesus, involved in a ministry of people. And that this afternoon involved in the problems of a chosen woman. He calls her chosen woman, I think, simply out of the fact that we're all chosen in Christ. And he's sharing with her the fact that the elder is writing, not the one who's appointed as a spiritual leader, because that would be one who's over local churches, but as one who's about 75 or 80 years old by now. We always read the Gospels and we see John running forever through the Gospels to the grave, and you see the youth, but now this is the elder one, the aged one, who's faithfully ministering. And he's the one who's in charge of seven churches in Revelation. And I think this term is really has that in mind. The aged one. The white-haired one. The granddaddy one, so to speak. The one who's in charge of what God has given him to be as an apostle. And he had the right to speak to anyone, anywhere on spiritual matters. So he writes to this woman who's the chosen lady, and he writes to her with her children, about her and her children. And it looks like she's perhaps a widow at this time. You know, it's just a conjecture, but it looks this way. And he's delighted that her children and she are the same. They're walking in truth. He's pleased with this. And he says to her, I love you in truth. I love you in truth. These are the two pillars of his ministry to her. We're not sure quite how the letter came to John about her problem, but it's obvious that there were some false teachers that came into her life, into her home, started to teach, and suddenly she starts to recognize there's something strange about them. Now, we all have that happen to us. We hear someone, we like their personality, we like the way they dress, they use God words, they have a Bible, the music's great, but when they leave town, suddenly we feel like, what was that all about? It? Something's missing. I feel hollow, empty. We were at the circus this week. And while the three-ring circus was going on, that's what it really is, isn't it? That was my first circus. When this three-ring circus is going on, it's going on. I mean, everything's moving and it's exciting and delightful. And while we were sitting there, my young son said, Dad, can I have some cotton candy? And I suppose that's what fathers do at circuses. So I bought him some cotton candy and handed it to him. We're right back at the circus, and we were watching the whole thing. And then intermission came. You get a 15-minute intermission, and suddenly all the lights go off, the bright lights and everything, and everything's cleared out of the ring, and people are just milling around. And it's kind of just that dull light. My son turned to me, and he said, "Daddy, I don't want you to buy me any more cotton candy." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because you no sooner put it to your mouth and it isn't." That's what's happening here. The false teachers are coming in, and she has tasted of them, and they aren't. There's no substance in their life. So she turns to the apostle and says, "Tell me what to do. How do I treat these people? How do I work with them? I'm angry, perhaps." I sense she's angry because of the next few verses. I sense she feels like she's been conned, if I might use that word. That she feels taken. She opened her home, gave hospitality, and it was so much confusion when they left. She's saying, "John, help me. I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do, and it's not working. There is tares among the wheat. What am I to do?" So he gently backs off and is going to answer her question, but he wants to share with her some basic principles. He says, "You're one whom I love in truth. I love you. That is, I have an agape love for you." This is that agape which is self-sacrificing, which is willing to love its enemies. It's the love that holds one in high esteem and sees their sense of worth and wishes them well. It's the love that can only be produced by Jesus Christ in our lives. No other way. And then he says, "Whom I love in the sphere of truth." Truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are, not the way you hope they'll be. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Someone said, "Without Jesus Christ being the way, there is no going. And without Jesus Christ being the truth, there is no knowing. And without Jesus Christ being the life, there is no living." Jesus Christ said, "Do you want to know about reality? Do you want to know how to live? Do you want guidelines for your love? Listen to the truth." Now, we have a struggle with this because we either want to love too much or tell too much truth. We don't have the balance. We want to love everybody. We don't want to offend anybody. You hear that all the time. We let anybody in this group. Doesn't matter about your background. Doesn't matter about your religious convictions. We're all going up the mountain. We'll all meet at the top. We love you. Come. Then you have the other group says, "No way. I'm going to tell you the truth before we start up the mountain, and you're not moving until I give you the truth. And after I give you the truth, I'm thoroughly convinced you won't go up that mountain. Why are you going up that mountain now? I've told you the truth." You can't believe that they're not listening to you. And John is saying, "Whom I love in truth." Ephesians says, truthing and love. There's the balance. Love is seeing the people as real people whom God loves. Truth is waiting for an opportunity to set them free into the ways of Jesus Christ. It's waiting for the right opportunity, waiting because you love them so much. But not obligating yourself away from telling them the truth. And he says, "I love you in the truth. And I want to share some principles with you, and then I want to tell you the truth. I want to share some of God's heart, and then I want to share how to work this out." So we find that truth is the guide for love. I love what Jesus said in John 17:26. He prayed to the Father. He said, "The love which you love me by, may it be in my disciples, and may I be in them." What a beautiful prayer. May the love, Father, that you have for me, may that same love be in my disciples, and may I be in them. And they'll be able to be free and to be truthful, to walk in truth. Then he says, I love you in truth and love, and not only I, but all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides with us forever. This truth that comes from God makes itself at home in our lives forever. I always appreciate Dave Roper and his love for C.S. Lewis. I can never seem to finish any of the things I start with C.S. Lewis, so I keep waiting for Dave to quote certain things so that I'll have something to quote to you. But he always tells me about C.S. Lewis when he went to heaven, and the first words from his lips, as he knew the Gospels and he knew Christ and he understood life from God's point of view, when he got to heaven, he looked around and his first words were, but of course. But of course. This truth will abide forever, he says. The truth that we're involved in is everlasting truth, and it comes from the everlasting one who said, I am the truth. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He says there are three qualities that are going to come from God the Father and God the Son, who are the same. And he's leading up gently to help this woman out. It's very beautiful the way he designs this. Very casually slipping into truth. And he says the quality of life that's going to come to you from Jesus Christ and his Father is grace, that's unmerited favor, that's that love that is expressed to us because of nothing on our part, that sets us free from our guilt and brings us into a relationship with the living God. Then there's that mercy which heals the suffering because of sin. It's the compassion of God's heart. And then there's the peace which binds together the Father, the Son, and us. It's the peace that stops the war. It's the restlessness that we have is over. If you get Time magazine, you realize that recently they are bragging about a box that they have in their new magazine in which they will keep you up to date on a week-to-week basis on what people in the United States are worrying about. Jesus said, you come to me and there'll be peace. No worry, no anxiety. You don't have to read Time to know what's happening. I'll tell you what's happening. Read the Word, then read Time. Don't do it the other way. So he says to him, so then the next section of the Scripture, 4-6, John simply shares this. I say simply because it is so simple that it's hard. He takes her back to the very basic principles of Jesus Christ. He said, let me just review for a moment. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Not that some of them weren't walking in truth and some were, but the ones that he was finding as he walked around, he said, oh, you're the son of the chosen lady. How's it going? And the guy shares his life and John walks away saying, too much. That's just beautiful. It's just like his mom, trusting Jesus Christ, walking faithfully. Not blameless, but faithful. One step at a time, walking, trusting Jesus Christ. And then he says, just as we have received commandment to do from the Lord, and now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. Oh! Oh, yes! That's what it's all about. I forgot. Oh, yes. Love one another. Then he says, and this is love. Do you want to know what love is? There's the definition. That we walk according to his commandments. Whose commandments? The Lord's commandments. What was his commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. Oh, yes. Got to hear it again. Got to be reminded. Then he says, this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning. John's saying the relationship that I had with Jesus, I heard it when I was with him, that you should walk in it. It's all the same. Moses wrote about it from the Father. Love the Lord God with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus came along, and said the same thing. And just before he left, he said, "The world will know that you are my disciples because you win every argument. Because you have the truth." Now he said, "They'll know you're my disciples." Why? Huh? Because you have love one for another. That's how the world will know. And that's balanced in truth. It's in the sphere of truth. Now, we come to the section of deceivers, verse 7. And here is where I think he's handling the two problems that she asks. One, how do I discern if a teacher is true or false? And once I find out they're false, how do I relate to them? How do I function? What is my responsibility? So let's read 7 through 11. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourself that you may not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Deceiving one means one who's an imposter, who comes and leads you astray. And apparently in this context, there was a group of teachers who were in the church and then walked away and went into the world system and taught another gospel, taught something else that wasn't from God's heart, made up their own system of thought. And there were no inns, there were no motels, and so the common thing to do when teachers came through town was to open your home to these religious men and allow them to teach something like a home Bible class or have a home church, and they would teach and then they would go away. And others would come and they would constantly open their homes, and this would be the style of life. Peter and John went through this, Paul and Silas, Timothy, Barnabas, all these men went through this. This was the style of life. Now, it's interesting that Lucian was an early Greek writer, didn't know the Lord, but he said, if you really want to live high on the fat of the land, get yourself together an act that will enable you to get into these Christian communities. Because if you can get in, you can really live in luxury. Even this pagan writer saw how his own fellow countrymen were abusing the hospitality of Christians. Because the Christians were seeking to obey God. And hospitality means to love strangers, and they were doing it, only there was a lot of strange things happening from the strangers at times. It was creating hassle, confusion. Now, there's a writing in the early first century called The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. And I want to read to you three little items out of much that they wrote on how to live among the society in which they lived. And I don't want any of this to refer to anyone that you now know. Okay? I want to say that first before I read this. This is 2,000 years ago, so don't get involved. It says, "Let every apostle that comes be received in the Lord. If he should stay one day and need be the next day, that's fine. But if he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet." Now, be careful, okay? You got a father-in-law, don't read this to him. He's staying in your home. But it was these people who came saying they were teachers of the word, you see. And they kept staying on and ripping off, so to speak, to use your language, ripping off the Christian community. There was another thing that said, if the messenger goes forth and takes nothing but bread, that's fine. But if he asks for money, he's a false prophet. There was another saying that if he intends to settle among you and to be a craftsman, let him work and eat. But if he has no trade, provide that he should not live idle among you being a Christian. But if he will not do this, that is work, he is a Christmonger. Of such men, beware. So already they were having this problem in the first century. But John is not so concerned about the external problems as he is the internal. He's very concerned that this woman is able to spot a false teacher quickly by what they say, not how they live. That she doesn't have to wait to see how he works it out, that she'll see it right away. And there are two dead giveaways. The first one is those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Those teachers who come and say that Christ is a spirit, that he never really came and walked among us. But we like his ethics. We like his ideals. We like his teaching. But he never walked among us. Now, in the context of this passage, there was a group that John faced, which I told you earlier. It was the Gnostics. It was a form of teaching called Gnosticism. And this was a doctrine of certain early Christian sects that valued inquiry into spiritual truth above faith. They thought salvation was obtainable only by a few whose faith enabled them to transcend matter. They conceived a vast system to do this. Part of their teaching was that all matter is evil. Well, all matter includes bodies. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. His body was evil, therefore he could not be of God. Simple. So when John wrote in the Gospel of John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, they said never. A pure God would never take on an evil body. And what they did was attack directly the incarnation. They sought to eliminate it. And when you eliminate the incarnation, you're left without any hope at all. You're left with nothing, really, except vain imaginations of how you could get to God. And each one's a little different. And so what he says is if you don't accept the incarnation and the fact that Jesus Christ came and lived among us and died for our sins and rose again, we of all people, I suspect, must be pitied. But because he did come in the flesh, and because he did tent among us, and walked among us, and felt our pain, and understood where we were, and was constantly depending on the Father, and left us an example of how to live, because he was willing to go to the cross and to die and shed blood so that you and I could live forever, then we have a merciful high priest who understands our prayers and understands our agony and understands our hopes and our dreams. As a God who is with us and in us and expressing his life through us. And if he didn't raise again from the dead, then there's no one to defeat the works of the devil. And we're left to fight the spiritual battle on our own. And if he did not come in the flesh, then we can immediately not only eliminate the New Testament, but we have to eliminate all the prophetic statements in the Old Testament, which waters it down and leaves many, many gaps in that whole section of Scripture. He came in the flesh and he dwelt among us, says John. Don't let anybody tell you anything else, because it's true. And he's demonstrated it. And he says, anyone who teaches this is the deceiver, the one who is an imposter, one who leads others astray, and he is the Antichrist. That is, when the Antichrist comes, you will hear him speak exactly what this false prophet is speaking. All this false prophet is doing is echoing that which the Antichrist will say. There is no difference. That's simple. And yet that's deceiving. So he gives us a warning. He says, watch yourselves that you may not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watch out. You started well. Don't let someone come and take away, not your salvation here, your rewards. You see, the race is between you and yourself. It's between the flesh and the spirit. And it's God's idea that he wants to bless us with rewards. It's his loving heart that wants to give us the crown of righteousness, that wants to give us authority and give us rule and give us responsibility. It's his idea, not ours. And as a God who created us, He has the right to gift us and to bless us and to reward us. Don't fight it. I share with people that they're going to get rewards. They say, I don't want any. It's a strange feeling. I understand their heart, but the point is God said He wants to do it. So I'm going to let Him do it in the right frame of reference. And I'm going to praise His name for eternity, that though I know who I am in the flesh, I also know who I am in the Spirit. I'm His Son. And I'm going to thank the Father that He set up such a thing as rewards. And I'm going to praise Him for eternity, and I'm going to say, Father, You're really too much. You're just really more than I can comprehend. That's called praise. That's called worship. And He says this last, watch yourselves. Be careful. Then in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What they did was they would take the Scriptures and go beyond, writing extra views, adding constantly. The Gnostics certainly did that. And He also shares with them the fact, He says, they do not abide in the teachings of Christ. They do not make themselves at home in the Word. That's what abide means, to make yourself at home, to be so familiar with this Word that when a false teacher comes to town, you don't have a problem in the world. You see right through it. I love what Hebrews 5 says, last verse down on the left. But a mature man, through the practice of his senses, isn't that beautiful practice? The practice of his senses is able to discern the difference between good and evil. When the whole world says good, you can read the word and say evil. When the whole world says evil, you can read the word and say good. Or at times you can agree with the world and say you see it as evil, the word sees it as evil. It's the word, abiding in the word, that will set you free from the false teachers. And then this other little key, it says, does not abide in the teachings of Jesus. He does not have God. The one who makes himself at home in this teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And what he's very simply saying is, you can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't have the Son without getting the Father. You cannot make up your own system of thought. The truth has already been revealed. I love Ray's new book. They took Hebrew series and he's putting out so many books lately. I don't know which one this is, but I just saw that none of us on the staff knew it was coming. I guess. Suddenly it was there, but it has the most fascinating title. It's on the book of Hebrews and it says, what more can God say? What a title! What more can God say? Because in Hebrews 1:3, it says, Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. You have God the Father, you have the Son. You have the Son, you have the Father. You can't break them up. I love the people who say, I really like the God of the New Testament, Jesus. Loving, kind, gentle. But that God of the Old Testament scares me to death. The news is out that they're the same. You can't divide them up. You love those people. Someone has deceived them. Then just listen closing. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching of the incarnation, do not receive him into your house as a teacher. You may receive him into your house as your neighbor. You may receive him into your house as a friend. What is the context here? Thought we just spent 6 verses where John's sharing love and truth. We get frightened when they don't agree with us, so we slam doors. Keep your green book. Only the few know, huh? Says, do not receive him in your home as a teacher. Because that's what they were doing, coming and teaching. And do not give them a greeting. the word greeting is. It's not saying hello. I'm sorry, I can't say hello to you. Bye. It's not that. It means all the Hebrew and the Greek greetings were greetings of God's speed. I wish you God's well. May God be with you. God bless you. Don't give them that greeting. And don't say, may the devil take your soul. Because in the context, we're talking about love. Seeing their sense of worth. Seeing they have been deceived. Looking for an opportunity to give them the truth in love. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. He becomes a partner. He becomes part of the Antichrist. You see that? One who gives a greeting, not one who opens his home. I don't know how to work all this out, and I know you have many questions about, well, what about so-and-so who, you know, I don't know. You know what I have to do? I have to do the same thing you do. I got to go before the Lord every time one of these opportunities come. And I got to go before the Lord and ask Him not to make me argumentative. To have truth with love, not just truth. The other day, about a month ago, some people, well, they because when you have a new home, they usually come in and hit you right away. And there was some teachers came by and knocked on the door on a Saturday morning and handed me a pamphlet. And I said, thank you very much. And they said, could we come in and talk to you about this? And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I just don't appreciate your teachings. I'm having difficulty with them. The woman said, really? What is wrong? And I flashed back like a child to something I heard 20 years ago. Someone taught me in a cult class. It says, they fouled up the Greek in the first chapter of John. So I said, you don't deal with the Greek correctly in the first chapter of John. But I couldn't remember what that was that we screwed up. You know, I couldn't. I just knew it was a great argument. It would stop them and frighten these two little ladies right out of their books, you know. But you know what? They said, oh, okay, could we come back again? They were the gracious ones. You know what happened? They sent back two teachers of the Greek New Testament. God quietly just took me over his knee and spanked me, really, and said, Ron, you were so arrogant. You didn't love them. You ridiculed them. You put them down. And my ministry is so true, you don't have to put anybody down. You don't have to apologize to anyone. You can love them and share your life with them and ask God to give you an opportunity to share the truth so that they will no longer be deceived. It was a hard lesson. It's not worth winning the argument and losing the person's life for eternity. See where we all are? We're supposed to love those who are our enemies. Love those. Care for them. Reach out. And hope that God will give us an opportunity to tell them the truth. Because we were patient enough with God's patience to go through the little introductions. He closes with these words, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with pen and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Our Heavenly Father, we desire at this time to praise your name for who you are. And Father, as we take communion, we desire to submit to your love and your truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would please teach us what needs to be taught. And as we think through what you paid for the price that you paid to love your enemies. May this be the gentle teaching that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.